Welcome to Water of the Word, the radio ministry of Pastor Steve Hadley of Harvest Family Fellowship in Reno. Join us today as Pastor Steve continues through a verse-by-verse study of the wonderful Gospel of Matthew. Watch as Matthew, a one-time hated tax collector who is consumed with living just for the moment, is transformed into a powerful instrument for God. All because Matthew found Jesus, the one true Messiah of Israel and of the whole world. So come on along. May we all be refreshed and inspired as we are washed by the water of the Word.
Matthew chapter 16. Beware of the M&M, not the candy, and not Marshall Mathers, right? AKA Slim Shady. Is there anybody here that knows what I'm talking about? Don't raise your hand. Yeah, don't raise your hand. My name is what? My name is... Slim Shady. Sorry about that. The M&M that I'm talking about today is my ministry. My ministry. Oh, it's a sneaker, this one. And in my experience, nothing is more damaging to a church, to Jesus, his reputation, than someone who has a my ministry, has an M&M in their pocket, and they won't relinquish it. Let's check it out. Verse 1. The Pharisees and Sadducees came, and testing him, asked that he would show them a sign from heaven. And if you have been with us, or if you've been cruising through this gospel, in chapter 14, Jesus fed the 5,000 plus their families. Then he fed the 4,000 plus their families. And also when he was in the Decapolis, he was healing all these non-Jewish people. Weren't they watching? I think they saw, along with everyone else who saw the miraculous, but it registered in their heart in a very different manner. You see, when you have an M&M, a my ministry, these scribes and Pharisees, they sure had theirs. And that was, I'm going to keep all of the 613 do's and don'ts. I can do it. I can do it. Not only the 613 of the law written by Moses, they also had the Talmud and the Mishnah, which were oral traditions of other things that they heaped up upon the minds and the hearts of the people. They had a my ministry, and their ministry was, if I just do the dance, then God loves me, and look how much better I am than all these other people. That's all wrapped up in verse 1. Now verse 2. And he answered, he said to them, when it is evening, you guys say, it will be fair weather, for the sky is red. And in the morning, it will be foul weather today, because the sky is red and threatening. You guys know that one. Red sky at night is sailors. And red sky in the morning, sailor take. There you go. See, you're up to speed. So you guys are cool with that, recognizing the signs of the heavens. But you're hypocrites. You know how to discern the face of the sky, but you cannot discern the signs of the times. The greatest revelation of God is standing right in front of them. He is in the midst of fulfilling 300 Old Testament prophecies. And don't forget that the wise men from the east, they came and recognized who he was because of the stars, literal stars, the Bethlehem star that they followed. Remember when they showed up to then awful King Herod the Great? Bethlehem. And that cracks me up because they live 5 miles away. Jerusalem is 5 miles north of Bethlehem. And they wouldn't go practically across the street. But these wise men who were waiting and watching traveled for months and months and months. And I wrote my margin here, because they did not recognize the season they were in, they missed his words, what he's teaching them. And they are missing his message. And that's why we teach Bible prophecy around here. If you were with us a few weeks ago, we just wrapped up our Bible prophecy update. I hope you found that stimulating and encouraging. And what it does for me, it just shows us how close we are to his soon return. that every time we do a prophecy update or a teaching in prophecy, I get some emails or I get pulled aside sometimes, those that will voice this reticence. But it goes something like this. I don't like it when you teach prophecy, Pastor Steve. Oh, well, why is that? Well, you could come back and... So you want some more time here on broken planet Earth? Well, no. And it really kind of comes down to... I sort of like where I'm at. And I want to kind of keep cruising in the things that I'm cruising. And when you teach us about he could come back at any moment, and he could, the signs are all there. But I think they're thinking... It kind of crowds me. Whenever you see something beautiful and something happens in your heart and you go, wow, did you know it's beautiful because it has order, design, it has engineering to it. And everything that God is has his fingerprint. And he, beloved, he is beautiful. For some of you moms, when they laid your firstborn in your hand, do you remember that? Or, I don't know, for you perhaps it's a stunning waterfall or a breathtaking sunset or standing next to the vastness of an ocean shore. I don't know. But the Bible says in Romans chapter 1, he's been there, he's been knocking on the door of your heart. And you know when you were apprehended by this overwhelming beauty, that is certainly not by happenstance or accident. Where God is, there is beauty and there is power. Imagine Jesus showing up to whatever you were involved in this week, and if some of it was, oh my, whoosh, light, blinding light, power pulsating with purity, would you have been like Isaiah who said, oh Lord, I'm a filthy man. It's not the Lord saying, you know, I saw what you were doing last week. It's the Lord saying, would you like to walk in a more enlightened path? The real, tangible notion, wow, he really could come back at any time. It turned my life around. Really did. You Sadducees and Pharisees, you can discern red sky at night, red sky in the morning thing, but you are missing the greatest season heretofore of that time. That the Messiah has been born, raised, and he is ministering there in front of you. He's walking on the water. He's completely destroying the first law of thermodynamics by expanding matter. The greatest revelation of God is standing right in front of them. Bethlehem, the wise men, as I said, even John the Baptist and the booming voice at Jesus' baptism. He has power over the storms and the sea. But because they did not recognize the season they were in, they missed his words and his message. That's why we do teach Bible prophecy here. Number one, for me, it's vastly interesting and makes a whole lot of sense of the nonsense that's pouring through your news and social media. This message is pretty simple. Repent and get off of the sin train and grab the hem of my garment and let me bring you along from brokenness to wholeness. Amen? Verse 4. A wicked and adulterous generation seeks after a sign. It is an adulterous and wicked generation that goes to church looking for a sign for them. A Holy Ghost goose, if you will. Something that goes, ooh-wee. Jesus said that's not the best way. And for you Pharisees and Sadducees, no sign shall be given to you except the sign of the prophet Jonah. And he left them and departed. You guys remember the story of Jonah, right? 3 days and three nights he was in the belly of the great big fish. Jonah was supposed to go that way, to Nineveh, the capital of the terrible Assyrian Empire. And Jonah says, if I go there and if I give them the warning that God has given to me to give to them, if they were ever to repent, you know what God would do? He'd probably forgive them. And we hate the Syrians for all that they've done. I'm not going. I'm not going to go. They can never get the warning if I don't go. So he's supposed to go that way, and where does he go? He goes that way. And he finds a comfy spot in the bottom of this ship and goes to sleep. Big storm, you know the story. What's going on, guys? He's coming up on the deck. We don't know what's going on. We've prayed to our gods, little g, and this storm is going to sink us all. What do we do? Jonah goes, ding. Fellas, this storm isn't about you. It's about me. What do we do? Chunk me over the side. Okay, over he goes. Kersplash. And then God prepared a great big fish. Doesn't say it was a whale. Says it was a great big fish. Oh, and swallows him. 3 days, the fish then circumnavigates the Mediterranean Sea and rips him right up on the shores there at Nineveh. Why a fish, by the way? It's because the Ninevites, their big god, was a god named Dagon. It had the body of a man, but the face and head of a fish. And how many of you have thought, come on, 3 days and three nights in the gastric juices, no oxygen of a great big bladder of some fish? And if you think that that's a little bit fishy, sorry about that, you would be in very good company. And we've seen the flannel grass, if you've been to Sunday school. You remember that? It shows Jonah on a little raft, you know. And sometimes the little raft has a little fire cooking, you know. And he's on the raft, and then he looks up, you know, and he sees the blowhole, like a moon roof. No, it's a bladder. Any stomach on any mammal is a bladder just like any stomach is. Well, then how could he survive? It is my opinion that he did not survive. Now, I can't prove that. It could be an extraordinary series of circumstances that he literally for 3 days, he somehow survived in the intensely acidic juices of the big fish. But I don't think so, because Jesus is using this as a model. I think that Jonah did not survive the 3 days until it was time for his ministry. And then God resurrected him, irped him out onto the shore, and there he was. If it did happen that way, my heart is overwhelmed at this moment, because I sense that there are some even in this room. Maybe the inclination began in the worship time, and maybe the word is stirring in your heart, but there's a part of you that says, you know, I kind of feel a little dead inside myself. I've tried it all. And what you need is not 12 steps necessarily. What you need is not Dr. Phil whatever. What you need is not what some human can give you. What you need is the resurrecting power of a living God that touches your life, and suddenly you are alive. Verse 4, a wicked and adulterous generation seeks after a sign, but no sign shall be given it, except the sign of the prophet Jonah. And he left and departed them. 3 days and three nights in the belly of the big fish, Jesus will be 3 days and three nights in the belly of the earth. Verse 5. Now when his disciples had come to the other side, they had forgotten to take bread. Then Jesus said to them, well, take heed and beware of the leaven of the Pharisees and the Sadducees. We saw that last week. He's saying the leaven of the Pharisees and Sadducees is they have my ministry stuff. They got problems with M&Ms. They got their traditions and rites and rituals. They have an external acting job going, but inwardly they have an unregenerated heart. Verse 7. And they reasoned among themselves, saying, why did he say that? Is it because we have no bread? And I wrote my margin, there's hope for Steve. If they don't get it, is it okay if you and I don't get it a time or two ourselves? Jesus, being aware of it, said to them, oh, ye of little faith, I'm not talking about bread. Why do you reason among yourselves? Because you have brought no bread? Do you not yet understand or remember the 5 loaves and the 5,000 and how many baskets were took up?
Yeah.
Nor the 7 loaves or the 4,000 and how many large baskets you took up?
Yeah.
Verse 11. How is it you do not understand that I did not speak to you concerning bread? Then they understood that he did not tell them to beware of the leaven of bread, but the doctrine of the Pharisees and Sadducees. If it takes these guys a couple, three or four different times around the mountain, then there's hope for me. Verse 13, when Jesus came into the region of Caesarea Philippi, this is probably a day's walk north of the Sea of Galilee. When Herod the Great dies about 1 AD, his kingdom is divided among his sons. Caesarea Philippi is named after Herod Philippi, who was very cozy with the Romans, by the way. But he's in another region. He's well outside of Jerusalem and way north. He asked his disciples, saying, who do men say that I, the Son of Man, am? Go back to the book of Daniel, chapter 7, and I'll show you what he's talking about. What do you mean, Son of Man? Look down at verse number 13. Daniel 7, verse 13. I was watching in the night visions, and behold, one like the, say with me, Son of Man. This is one of the titles of the Messiah of God. Coming with the clouds of heaven. He came to the Ancient of Days, that's the Father, and they brought him near before him, and then to him was given, look, dominion and glory and the kingdom. All nations and languages should serve him. His dominion is an everlasting dominion, which shall not or never pass away, and his kingdom the one which will not or never ever be destroyed. Back to Matthew. This area where they are currently, this is where the headwaters of the Jordan come from two, if not three, sort of different sources, and they join here and they form the Jordan River. Is the Jordan River pretty important to the Jewish people? Oh, it's huge. And also nearby, there was a temple to the god Caesar. Caesar god worship was huge in this area. And nearby was the traditional spot where the Greek god Pan was born. So Jesus deliberately is going to this one little spot. If you can sort of imagine him moving against the wall, you have Caesar worship and you have the huge Greek shadow. And then you're also standing at the headwaters of the Jordan. At that time, the three biggest religions really on the planet. He's kind of putting himself up against all these other heads, if you will. And he says, okay, boys, what's the rumor? Who are people saying that I, the Son of Man, am? Verse 14, so they said, well, some say you're John the Baptist. Scratching your margin there, Isaiah 40, verse 30. I'll read it to you. The voice of one crying in the wilderness, prepare the way of the Lord. Isn't that what John the Baptist did? Make straight in the desert the highway for our God. Okay, comma. Some say you're Elijah. Right in your margin, Malachi 4, verse 5. Behold, I, the Lord, will send Elijah the prophet before the coming of the great and dreadful day of the Lord. So maybe you're him. Others, Jeremiah, or one of the prophets, what are they referencing there? Right, Deuteronomy 18, verse 18, where God says to Moses, right before he hands off the keys to Joshua, God says, I will raise up for them a prophet like you, Moses, from among their brethren, and I will put my words in his mouth, and he shall speak to them all that I command him. Maybe you're that guy. These are well-taught Jewish young men. Good theologically sound answers. They know Jesus, but they don't know him. Watch what happens. Then he said to them, okay, cool, cool. All of your answers would get an A on your midterm examinations. But, he said to them, who do you say that I am? Crickets. Peter. I know, you are the Christ, the Son of the living God. Write Isaiah 9, verse 6. Christos is the Greek word here, and of course we read English translations from the original Greek letters. Christos is the word. What is the Hebrew equivalent of Christos? It's Mashiach, Messiah, same guy. Isaiah 9, verse 6, let me tell you about who Messiah is. For unto us a child is born. Yeah, we got that part. Unto us a son is given, and the government will be upon his shoulder. We just read that in Daniel 7. And his name will be called Wonderful Counselor. And that's where most people stop. Yeah, he's a wonderful counselor. How was your week? Well, you know, I stumbled. That's okay. You were probably born that way. But it goes on. He's Wonderful Counselor, yes, comma, Mighty God, Everlasting Father. Do we understand what Messiah means? And when Peter responds, you are the Christ, he probably did not say Christos. I know who you are. You are the Mashiach. This is absolutely huge. You are the Christ. You are the Everlasting Father. And you are the Mighty God. Now, the reason I'm spending a little time on this and hitting this a bit hard is because Jesus said in the very last days, the Laodicean church mentality would be pervasive among his people. In other words, you can go to a whole lot of places where you'll hear that Jesus is your wonderful counselor. I was trying not to sound like Mr. Rogers. I'm going to put on my sweater now. Or did I sound like Garth from... Sorry about that. There will be a plethora. There will be way more places to go where Jesus is presented as, if not the heavenly Santa Claus, he is one who sort of just winks at all of your challenges, who wants to tell you how wonderful you are. Heard one message. I was waiting in the drive-in portion at Dairy Queen. I don't know how the car got there. It just got there. We're waiting in the drive-thru and spinning through the channels, and there was a pastor. If I were to tell you his name, you would recognize him. And he was talking about the Lipizzaner stallions. And they have this royal bloodline that goes all the way back, you know, to whatever. And you're like that. You have royal blood coursing through your veins. I'm thinking, no, I've got actually hot fudge coursing through my veins. With all due respect, you know what the Bible says about us? Thanks to Adam, we were born in sin, and we can't stop sinning. That in us, that is in our flesh, dwells no good thing. Church is doing a great disservice if they say to you and feeding you a constant diet of, come on, you can do it. Come on, you can do it. I don't know if you have noticed. I can't do it. That's why I have to fall on the rock. If a church is saying over and over and over again, don't worry about how you're currently living. He'll holify all the goofy stuff that you're interested in. That's where the my ministry can flourish. If we truly believe that Jesus is the everlasting Father and the mighty God, then what is the purpose of all ministry? Is it to get big crowds? Is it to get people needing my help? Is it being liked? Is it being respected? There are two crucial kingdom principles about ministry, if you will allow me. Number one, the first one, all ministry should be about teaching anyone who will listen who Jesus is. He is the King of Kings. He is the Lord of Lords. He took the best that Satan could throw at him. He defeated death, and it will be him, Jesus, who will be seated at the white throne judgment. That's who he is. There is an aspect of Jesus' beautiful tenderness, to be sure.
You've been listening to the Gospel of Matthew with Pastor Steve Hadley of Harvest Family Fellowship in Reno. We hope these messages have been helpful in understanding that Jesus is the promised Messiah of God. It was that life-changing truth that turned Matthew's life around and restored him to his true calling, from serving self to serving the Savior of the world. If you missed any of today's message or would like to hear it in its full, unedited format, you can watch this or any of Pastor Steve's teachings at our website. Just visit us at harvestreno.org. That's www.harvestreno.org. Come join us Sundays at 10:30 and Wednesday evenings at 6:30. Harvest is located at 350 South Rock Boulevard in Reno. Until next time, Pastor Steve encourages all of us to follow Acts 2:42 and Word, Worship, Prayer, and Fellowship every day. May the Lord bless you and keep you as we are washed by the water of the Word.